Well, welcome to Front Range. My name is Ernest Smith. I'm the lead pastor. We're so grateful that you guys are here, whether you're joining us in person or maybe you're joining us online. We're grateful to have you, and our hope and prayer is that this become a home for you, a place where you can build community, discover your purpose, and grow in your faith in Jesus. I want to take a moment right now, and I just want to pray as a church for Israel. Some of you guys, you're not on the news, and that's probably better off for you, but if you know what's going on, they got attacked again yesterday, and I'm just amazed at like God's protection over that country. God called them his people thousands of years ago, and he's still that to this day. And I just want to pray for them. I want to pray also for our servicemen and women that are in that area and right in the midst of it all. So let's pray as a church. Father, we just come before you, and I thank you so much, God, just for how good you are, how great you are, Father, how you display all the time, God, your protection over your people. And so, Father, we just pray for Israel right now. God, we pray that you would protect them, God. There's friends over there, God, the churches, the missionaries, God, the people that are there, God, to help people come to know Christ. We pray for them. We pray for protection over that nation, God. We pray that you would just do something mighty, something powerful, God. I pray for, Iran and for other places that are trying to attack them, God. I pray that they would come to faith in you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would transform hearts and lives, Father, whether they're Jewish people or Muslims or atheists or whatever it may be, God. God, I pray that you would put people in their life that would draw them to yourself, God, and that people would come to know you. God, also protect our servicemen and women. God, thank you for them. Thank you for all that they do, the sacrifices they make, Father. And we just pray that you would just show up, God. Stop this war in Jesus' name. God, stop the bloodshed in Jesus' name. We ask, Father, that you would just show up and do something miraculous in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Hey, we've got a lot of things happening here at Front Range. If maybe for some of you, you're involved and you know how to find out what's going on. Others of you are like, man, I don't know where to look. If you go to our events page on our website or the app, you can find out all the information that is going on. We've got a ton of stuff happening. We've got a ladies' night this Friday. We've got a young adults outing this Friday. We've got a men's breakfast on Saturday. We've got a ladies' retreat coming up in a few weeks. So we've got all kinds of stuff happening. Some of the things you need to register for, some of them you could just show up. If you want any information, go to our events page. You can find out all that stuff. And then one thing I want to highlight is on May 5th, we have our Next Steps. Next Steps is an opportunity for you to find out more about the church, meet some of us, ask questions, all that stuff. And then really, most importantly, is to figure out how to do those three things we talk about every week, which is build community, discover your purpose, and grow in your faith in Jesus. So we'll have childcare, we'll have food, all of that. So we'd love for you to register. We have a few spots still open. So if you can make it, we'd love for you to be there. That's May 5th. So a few weeks out at this point. Okay, how many of you, by a show of hands, how many of you ever heard of the word conversion? Anybody ever heard of the word conversion? Okay, yeah, most of you. It simply means this. It's changing one form to another, all right? So, you know, it's changing from whatever this thing is to changing to whatever this thing is. The possibility, the hope, the desire for conversion is one of the most relevant topics for every endeavor that we go through as humans. Psychology, psychiatry, psychotherapy have all said that if you want to change, you can, which is good news for us. Cardiovascular researchers, they decided that they're going to put everybody into two types of people. You've got type A people. Those are the oriented-driven, goal-driven. You know, they work really hard. How many of you are type A? Anybody? I'm a type A. Anybody else? Okay, good. Four of you that were a minute. They say that we're going to die early from a heart attack, so that's awesome. Then you have the type B. Those are the people that are just enjoying the journey. You know, they're smelling the flowers along the way. They're more relaxed. I like to say they're lazy. You know, it's like, it's that person, you know? And these researchers, their goal was not to try to figure out how to help type A's not die early of a heart attack. Their goal was to try to figure out how do we transform type A's into type B's. It's conversion. For years, the number one graduate study subject in Russia was conversion. Not the sense of conversion, but they believe that if we can get people to believe like the leaders believe, if we can get them to value what the leaders value and do what the leaders say to do, we'll have the most powerful weapon in the world. The very idea of conversion is at the heart of the biblical message. This idea that no matter who you are, no matter what you've been through, no matter what your past is like, no matter what sins that you have right now in your life, This very idea that you can change, that by the grace of God, that you can be transformed by his grace, by what he chose to do for you, and you can become a new person, be saved, and have eternal security in him. That is at the very heart of the biblical message. And it's at the very heart of the story we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 19. That's what we're going to be looking at. Luke is at the beginning of the New Testament. It's the third book, third gospel of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. It's going to be up on the screen. Right now, we're in a series called Hello, My Name Is, where we're looking at people in Scripture that Jesus called by name. And when he called them by name, they had this kairos moment, this moment of intersecting with God in this supernatural way, and God transforms them. And we believe that we can see our story in their story. Today is one of the most important stories in Scripture. It's only 10 verses. These 10 verses transform everything. They allow us to understand what true conversion is. Really is. So today we're just going to do a Bible study, okay? I'm just going to walk through, since it's only 10 verses, I'm just going to walk through these 10 verses and we're going to kind of highlight certain things from each one. So starting verse 1 of Luke chapter 19, it says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Somebody say wealthy. All right, Jesus is going, enters through this town called Jericho. Jericho, if you've been in church for a while, maybe you've heard of it before. You've got the old Jericho where the nation of Israel marched around it 7 times and it fell to the ground. Well, this Jericho, it's got historical significance as well. It was the city that Mark Antony gifted to Cleopatra as a gift. At this point in time, what we're reading the story, King Herod has a palace there. It was the center of commerce. It was a hub for all trade routes to and from Jerusalem, making it a major toll collection point for goods. So all goods that went through this city, there was a toll on them. And we're told that Zacchaeus, he was the chief tax collector, meaning he was at the top of the tax collecting pyramid. Like everybody below him, he just took a cut from them. So imagine if this is a major trade port, a major trade city where there's a lot of commerce going on, a lot of goods being transferred through it. There's a lot of taxes being taken on it. And Zacchaeus is the guy that's collecting from all of it. He is really, really wealthy. Verse 3, it says he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So news broke that Jesus is coming, and it turns into like a parade-like atmosphere, right? You can imagine like the people are lining the streets. There's probably being candy thrown to kids. There's a Santa on a fire truck somewhere. You know, you've got this image of what's happening, and people are just lining. They want to see Jesus. They want to see this miracle worker. And we're told that Zacchaeus, he's short. So he can't see over the crowd, so he climbs up a tree to be able to get a better look at Jesus. Now, the tree that he actually climbed, most scholars would say it still exists today in Jericho. We have a picture of it. That this tree is it's been dated to a few thousand years old. It's right on the route that Jesus would have taken. And so most scholars say that this is the actual tree that's still in existence today that Zacchaeus climbs up to take a look. Now, let's pause there for a moment. If I'm Zacchaeus, once I get to heaven and Luke gets there as well, the guy who's writing this, I'm having words with him, right? Like, why you got to mention I'm short, right? Like all you got to say is like the crowds are thick. He really couldn't see Jesus, so he decided to climb a tree. That's all you needed to do, but you tell everybody that I'm short. That's not cool, man. That's not cool. All right, verse 5, it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. So think about this. All the people that are lining the streets, they all want something from Jesus. Like they're there because they've heard that he's a miracle worker. They've heard that he's healed people, that maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe he's the Savior of the world. So they're all there for something. They want to get a glimpse. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus will heal me, or maybe he'll heal my daughter, or maybe he'll heal my friend. So they want something from him. And Jesus gets to this spot, and he looks up, and he calls out Zacchaeus by name. He has this kairos moment with him. He says, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house. Now, think about that for a moment. I mean, the Bible tells us in verse 1 that he's just passing through Jericho. So he's not there for any, like, official business. He's not there to have dinner with anybody or anything like that. But now we're told that he must have dinner. He must stay with him in this moment. Now, I don't know if I don't know why Jesus selected him. Some people would say that he selected Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus needed God the most. That out of everybody in that city, that he needed God the most. I find that hard-pressed to believe. That out of everybody in the town, that Zacchaeus needed God the most. I would say, like, we all need God a whole lot, right? I think that Jesus stops and looks at him and calls him by name because Zacchaeus wanted God the most. Like, he was the most open to God. Think about it. He hears that Jesus is coming. He goes out to the streets to just get a glimpse of this guy walking by. He can't see because he's too short and the crowds are too thick. So he climbs up a tree. Now, this guy is wealthy. He's not only wealthy, but he's well-known. Some people like him. Most people probably don't like him because he's been defrauding people for years. But this wealthy guy decides to, you know, go unhinged and just climb up a tree to take a better look. Now, that's not somebody that is just, you know, nonchalantly like, oh, it's all good. It's just another guy passing through. No, he wants to see who this guy is. He has this openness to God. And when Jesus gets there, he looks at him and he calls him down. And he says, I must hang out with you now. The Bible tells us that immediately Zacchaeus came down from the tree and he was filled with joy. Most scholars would say this was his conversion moment. Where in this one moment, when God calls him by name, his whole life changes. Now, for some of us, that might be hard to believe. Like, can you really be converted in just a split second? But for you and I, we see the kind of the aftermath of some things that have been happening. But I would say the conversion, most of the time, like when God's trying to draw us to himself, that most of the time, that doesn't happen like that. It's been like days, weeks, months or years of God drawing us to himself, where God's doing everything that he can to draw us to himself. I mean, think about Zacchaeus. I mean, you know, God blessed him to be able to be in the right position at the right time. Now, he's using that to defraud people. He's making a lot of money. And as he's making all this money, he's thinking, if I have more, I'll be happy. But clearly he's not, because he's seeking something else. His conversion moment's been going on for a while. It's kind of like having a child. Like when we've got two kids, and each one of them, the labor process was very different. For our first child, Wyatt, it took 28 hours for my wife to be able to deliver him. That's a long time. It was not really a long time for me, but it was a really long time for her. And then my daughter, my wife's water broke, and then within 2 hours, she was here. So, like, very different experiences, but both of them were cooking for a long time, right? Like, even though, like, the labor experience might have been quick or might have been slow or whatever your experience was, if you have kids, the process took quite a while, and I think that's kind of conversion. I think God knew exactly what Zacchaeus needed, what Zacchaeus was going to go through, how Zacchaeus was going to long for money. He was going to long for, you know, security found in money. He was going to long for joy and happiness found in money, and he wasn't going to get that. So God just let him go on his journey, and then one day he sees him, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus wanted more. And in that moment, when he comes down from the tree, he's overjoyed. Something is changing inside of him. Look at verse 7. It says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. I love this passage for a couple reasons. One, I'm really glad that the Bible tells us here what the people were muttering, right? Like, if we don't know what they're saying, then we're just left to guess. And if I'm left to guess, I'm probably thinking, like, oh, maybe they're upset because they're just jealous. You know, like, they're upset that Jesus is hanging out with them, him and not with them. Like, well, I came here for this too. Why did you choose him over me? Maybe they're just jealous. But we're not told that. We're told that they're upset because Jesus has gone to hang out with a sinner. Remember, they all know Zacchaeus. He's the chief tax collector. Like, he's the guy in the area that has been defrauding them for years. They know him. Why would you go hang out with that guy? And then I love that the Bible here says that all the people, it doesn't say that the religious leaders were the only ones grumbling. It doesn't say that the religious leaders were the only one trying to suppress what God was trying to do, was trying to, you know, bring down Zacchaeus. It says that everybody was on their high horse. Everybody looked at Zacchaeus and was like, why would you go be with him? Everybody was willing to push him down to elevate themselves, and that's what we do. Like, as humans, it's natural for us to when we see somebody that maybe isn't as holy as us, isn't as good as us, isn't as right as us. We tend to push them down so that we can elevate ourselves up. This is exactly what these people are doing in this moment with Zacchaeus. But what's interesting to me is that they're not actually judging Zacchaeus, they're judging God. Why would God go have dinner with a sinner? Why would God go hang out with a sinner? I mean, God's not supposed to do that. God's not supposed to go hang out with those type of people. What is Jesus doing? So they're not judging Zacchaeus. They're actually judging Jesus, ultimately God. When we're judging someone else's unholiness, we're forgetting about God's mission for us. We're forgetting about what God has done for us. We're forgetting about our own unholiness. Like in our need, our desperate need for a Savior, our desperate need for God to come into our lives and give us grace and mercy and to forgive us of our sins. We're forgetting about that because somebody else's sin is so much greater. It's so much worse than our own. And when you're so worried about somebody else's sin and how great it is, you forget about the mission that God has you on, which is to help others experience His love. And these people, when they're judging God for eating with Zacchaeus, they're forgetting about all the others who came before them. They're forgetting about Abraham the liar, Jacob the cheat, David the adulterer, Rahab the prostitute, Peter the coward, Paul the murderer, Nicodemus the proud religious leader. They're forgetting about all those other people that have come before them that were sinners and God saved them. God met them where they were, gave them this kairos moment, gave them this moment where they were radically transformed. They're forgetting about all of that because they're so good. They're so right. And Nicodemus is such a bad person. Or Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is this power-hungry, lust-for-money, short guy. How could God love him? Now, Jesus loves everyone. He wants everyone to experience His grace. And I think we have to pause here. I think when you're reading Scripture, like there's so much you can take out of all the verses that you read, but I think you have to pause here and you have to ask yourself this question. Not is there people in your life that you judge? Not is there people in your life that maybe you push down? Not is there people in your life that maybe you go, they're not deserving of the grace of God? Because I think we all do that. The question is, who is it? Who in your life do you judge? Who in your life is not as good as you, not as right as you? It could be people that aren't followers of Jesus. It could be people that vote differently than you. It could be people that stand for the flag or sit for the flag. It could be, I mean, let's name the issues. And we look at those people and we go, how dare they? I can't believe that they would do. And once you start to judge someone else, what you actually begin to do is you begin to cut them off from the grace of God that He wants to flow through you. Like God's grace wants to flow through every follower of Him to reach people so that people come to know Him, so that people give their lives over to Him. But once we start to judge people and push them down like this crowd is doing, and we're saying, man, they're not good enough for God's grace. They're not good enough for God's transformation. One of the beauties of my job is that I get to see people transformed all the time. I get to watch people go from maybe some of the worst sin that you and I would see and that you and I would judge, and I get to see them radically transformed. I have a friend who had an abortion, and she was written off by Christians. And God redeemed her, and now she volunteers most of her time at crisis pregnancy centers to help women not make the same mistake that she made. I got many friends who have gone through divorce. Some of you are sitting in this room right now, and a buddy of mine last service, as I was saying this, I like looked over at him and I was like, oh my gosh, like he's here because he was written off from his church. Like his church told him, you're not allowed back here because of your divorce. And God has redeemed him and so many others in my life. And some of them, they're now in a great, thriving, Christ-centered marriage. Some of them are not. They're not married at all anymore, but God has redeemed their story. Many of my friends were addicted to alcohol or drugs or pills or porn or you name it. And God redeemed them, saved them, and now He's using their greatest pain for incredible purpose. Some of them meet on Monday nights at Celebrate Recovery at our ministry center to help other people go, you don't have to go through that. You don't have to go down that path and do those things. Someone's sin might be greater than you in the eyes of the world, but is not greater in the eyes of God. We're all sinners. We're all in need of, desperate need of God's grace and his forgiveness. And my prayer is that I wouldn't be like this crowd, that I wouldn't be the person that's judging everybody and going, I can't believe God would try to save them. I can't believe God would love them. But I would just simply allow God's love to flow through me. All right, so recap here. Jesus comes into town. Zacchaeus is up on a tree. He's looking out, sees Jesus. Jesus stops. Yo, Zacchaeus, I want to come down. Let's hang out. Let's go have a meal together. He comes down gladly. And then we go to verse 8, which seems like it's a hard turn. Here's what it says. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So there's a little bit of a gap here, right? So he calls them down. They're walking to the house. They're having conversation. They've been sitting at this meal. They've been having conversation. What are they talking about? They were like, there's this huge transformation in Zacchaeus' life. Is Jesus the one doing all the talking? Is he like, hey, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about salvation. Let me tell you about conversion. Let me talk to you about prayer and how do you follow me? Is Jesus doing that, or is he the one asking all the questions? Is he like, hey, Zacchaeus, tell me about your life. Hey, tell me about your relationship with your wife. Tell me about your kids. How'd you get so rich? Like, tell me about these. Like, is he spending time with Zacchaeus just to let him know, like, I care about you. I see you. We don't know what the conversation, where it goes, but we do know this. It radically transforms Zacchaeus. It radically transforms him. And Zacchaeus in this moment gives up his greatest sin. His greatest sin is this love for, this need for more money. Now imagine, for those of you who've accepted Christ, some of you have to think back years to when this happened. But how quickly did you give up your greatest sin? For me, it took quite a while. Like, I accepted Jesus. I was grateful for the salvation. I was grateful for forgiveness. God was pointing out things that I needed to give up, and there were things that I was like, not yet, Lord. Not ready for that one. Zacchaeus says, here it is. In fact, he does it not only willingly and quickly, but abundantly. He says that, okay, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give away half of everything that I own, half. And in Jewish custom, you were extremely generous if you gave 20% of what you had. So if you gave 20% away, that was like, whoa, that guy's crazy generous. That lady's crazy generous. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give half. Everything that I've got away. And he says, if I've defrauded anybody, which he has, that's how he got so rich. That's what tax collectors did back then. Maybe still today, unless you are one. And praise God for you. I was joking. Not really. Says, if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay back four times. Now, Jewish law said that if you defrauded anybody, you pay them back what you stole from them plus 20%. He was giving way more than that. Way more. I mean, this transformation was radical. Okay, God, here's everything that I have. I think Zacchaeus is learning a few things here that I think is also trying to teach us something. First is that a love for God expresses itself in a love for others. Like, if you truly love God, it will be reflected in how you love other people. Like, if you don't love other people well, I would say you probably don't love yourself well and you don't love God well. That seems like a harsh statement if we're not doing a good job of loving, but the number one way, the primary way that God shows his love to people is through people. Like, God can show his love to you in so many ways. I mean, you can walk outside and be like, whoa, God, thank you. You know, you could not have 3 feet of snow in one weekend and be like, oh, God, thank you. You know, whatever it may be, God can show his love in so many ways. But his primary way of showing you and I love is through other people. It's like that kind word that you get from somebody. It's somebody stopping and praying for you. It's somebody meeting a need that you have. It's somebody inviting you to church. It's somebody telling you about their own salvation story and inviting you into that. It's somebody inviting you over for a meal. Like, the greatest way, the number one way for God to show you he loves you is through the love of other people. If you love God well, you'll love others well. But conversely, if you don't love others well, it's really, really hard to love God well, and I would say impossible. Another thing he's learning, and a thing that maybe we need to learn as well, is that treasure in heaven is more important than holding earthly resources. He's got a lot of earthly resources, and he's learning that worrying about the treasures in heaven, storing up those, worrying about like doing God's economy and doing what God wants with what he's given me, that's way more important than just keep racking things up. Because he's already learned. Remember, he's already learned. Like, this isn't bringing me happiness. If it was, like, he wouldn't have been seeking out Jesus that day. But he needed something else. Then he gives it all away because he realizes it's not, or most of it away because he realized that's not the answer. All right, let's continue. We've got two more verses. It says this, verse 9. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. So he's saying, hey, this house is now blessed because of this salvation. Because of this conversion of Zacchaeus, now this house is blessed. Like your house is going to be different. The way that you raise your kids is going to be different. Your relationship with your wife is going to be different. Like your house is now blessed because of this decision today, Zacchaeus. Then verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's the entire mission of Jesus summarized in one verse. Now, Jesus did some really cool things, right? I mean, he did some really incredible miracles. He taught some really powerful truths, like truths that if you and I were to actually live out, the world were to actually live out, our world would be very different. We wouldn't have the wars and all that stuff going on. But Jesus didn't come for just the miracles or just to bring some really cool teachings. He came because of verse 10, to seek and to save the lost. And here's a little pointer. At one point, we're all lost. At one point, we're all lost. At one point, we're all separated from God. Our sin does that. Because of our sin, it separates us from a relationship with God. If you've ever felt like you're in a place where like, man, I don't feel God, I don't sense God in my life, you know, I can't hear God's voice and all that stuff, usually that's because of sin. Sin separates us from a relationship with him. And when we're separated from a relationship with him, we're trying to get love. We're trying to get peace. We're trying to get all the things that God wants to give us in our own way. You know, by getting more money, by accomplishing things, by achieving things, by certain relationships, whatever it may be. That makes us lost. Jesus came to seek and to save me. To seek and to save Zacchaeus. To seek and to save you. So let me give you two questions just to consider, and then I'll pray for us. Anytime I read scripture, I try to pull out things, and then I try to go, okay, now what am I supposed to do? All right, it's like those questions that we ask in response time. What's God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? Let me give you two questions. What am I holding on to that God is telling me to let go of? What am I holding on to that God's telling me to let go of? Zacchaeus clearly was holding on to money, right? That's obvious. Like he's hanging on to this, thinking, man, this will make me happy or this, whatever it may be. And God's like, just let go and trust me. Is God telling you to let go of something? Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship. Maybe there's someone in your life that you know that this isn't healthy, but it's so hard because you long for that person's love, that person's acceptance, and God's going, just trust me with that. Trust me to bring the right people back into your life. Maybe it is money. Maybe for some of us, like that's what where we think we find our security, where we find, you know, our hope, where we find, you know, the peace and the joy and all of that. God's going, hey, just trust me. Just trust me. Maybe it's an addiction or something that isn't healthy in your life that other people have identified, or maybe you identify. Maybe it's your time. You know, all of us are so busy. People will say, Ernest, thank you for, you know, meeting with me. I know you're so busy. I'm like, all of us are busy. It's literally my response. All of us are busy. And when we get busy, we try to hoard our time. You ever done that before? We're like, I'm not doing anything for like a week, you know? And then after a week, I'm like, I'm depressed because I'm not doing anything, you know? Like we try to hoard it. We're like, no one's getting this. And God's going, no, but that's how I want to use you. I know you're tired. I'll give you rest. I know you've given a lot. I want you to give. I want you to help. I want you to serve, whatever it may be. Maybe it's false beliefs about God. I don't know what it is, but what are you holding on to? God is saying, let go of. The second question, who in your life is God calling you to introduce them to Jesus? Who in your life is Zacchaeus right now? And God's saying, I want you to be praying for them. I want you to invite them over for a meal. I want you to invite them to church. I want you to share your story with them and invite them into that story. Who is that for you? Every Sunday when we come to church, our dream team that gets here really early to help set up and everything, we all kind of circle up and we take prayer requests and then we just spend some time praying. And during that time, I always go over here to these candles and I always light at least two candles. And they're for two buddies of mine. One is a guy in his 70s and another is a guy in his 40s. Both of them are in the same place with a relationship with God. They don't have one right now. So I go, I light those candles, I say their names, I pray for them, and I ask God, just do something miraculous in their life today. Like, you don't even have to use Front Range, you don't have to use me, I don't care. But do something, God. Show up for them, let them respond to the gospel. Let them attend a church, let them hear the gospel message, whatever it may be, God. But draw them to yourself. Who in your life are those people? And God's saying, I want you to pray for them, I want you to invite them, I want you to invite them over for dinner, or I want you to care for them, whatever it may be. Who are those people for you? Zacchaeus was that person. I was that person. Who is it in your life? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and God, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the story of Zacchaeus. God, the story that we have this funny little song about. God, it's a story really of redemption, conversion, coming to know you, of faith, of life change. Father, I know that all of us, at one point, we're lost. Some of us, God, if we're going to be real honest, we'd say, man, that's where I'm at right now. And maybe if you can be honest enough, you can admit that coming into these doors today, you'd say, man, I don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you did a while ago. Maybe it's been a while. Or maybe for some of you, you've never come to church. You've never heard the story about Jesus. What Jesus wants to do for you. The life change that he wants to create inside of you. And if that's you, if you can be honest with where you are right now, you'd say, man, I don't have a relationship with God. I want to say to you that I believe that God is here calling your name. That he wants you to have this moment with him. He wants to call you into a relationship with him like he did with Zacchaeus. What does that mean? It means recognizing that we're all sinners. But God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the price that we owed. But the beauty is he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead 3 days later. What we celebrated a couple weeks ago with Easter, but that grave is still empty today to remind us of God's power over sin and over death so that you can come home, so you can have this relationship with him, so you can, like Zacchaeus, be filled with joy. So if that's you, with every head bound, eyes closed, I want to give you a chance to respond to Jesus saying, I've come to seek and to save you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But if you would say, Ernest, right now, yeah, I'm coming to this place, man, I feel far from God. I don't have that relationship with him, but I want that. I want to give my life over to him, start this relationship with him, or maybe re-engage this relationship with him. If that's you, all I want you to do right now is just raise your hand. I want to know who to pray for. Amen. 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 Father, thank you so much for each one of these individuals. If you're watching at home, you can simply text the word follow to number on the screen. And I just want you to know, whether you're here in person or watching at home, man, God sees you. He's so proud of you for making that decision today of saying, yes, this is where I'm at. Being honest with yourself and with him. He already knows, and he loves you. He loves you. The greatest decision you can make. Not the easiest, the greatest decision, though. And then for all of us, God, tell us what we're to do next. What is ours to do, God? What do we need to let go of? Father, who in our life have you placed there as a Zacchaeus so that we can love them, pray for them, invite them, be a part of seeing their story and their lives be transformed? Father, we thank you in Jesus' name.